It's been getting worse all day long, and I'm not doing all that well. So if I can't continue on, I'll get Donna to do this then. Oh, thanks, Kelly. Let's just commit our time to the Lord. Father in heaven, we give thanks for this opportunity to be in your presence once again this evening. And we thank you for the riches of your blessings to us. And at this season, we are reminded that we are to be thankful. Father, we should be thankful every day for your goodness and blessings to us. We thank you most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And we thank you for Calvary, for salvation and eternal life through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who leads and guides and directs us in our lives, and for your holy word, which we have, which we're going to look into this evening. And we just pray that the word of God would speak to each of our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And we commit ourselves to you in Jesus' worthy name. Amen. Turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. The book of Revelation, chapter 2. What kind of a church do we have? What kind of a church do we have? A true church must be founded and grounded on the Word of God and believe and accurately teach and practice and live by its precepts and commands. Do we do that? I believe we do here at Edmiston Heights, and we can be thankful for that. A true church must have Christ alone as its sovereign supreme leader and head, Christ himself being the chief shepherd with godly under shepherds leading and feeding the flock of God's people. As farmers know who have sheep, sheep need care and need to be fed. Likewise, the under shepherds, the elders in an assembly of God's people, need to feed and care for the sheep. His sheep and lambs need care and need to be fed spiritual food so that they can be healthy and grow. Sometimes we may refer to this church as my church or our church. Every true church, we must remember, is his church. We belong to God. This is his church, which he bought and paid for with the precious blood of Christ. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, through to chapter 3 and verse 19, we have the seven churches addressed by our Lord in his last recorded words. The resurrected Christ sent personal messages to seven first century churches. The Lord of the church drew attention to some specific aspects of God's character that each church needed to see, noted some praiseworthy aspects of each church, and pointed out problems that were threatening their effectiveness in the world and their relationship to God. He encouraged the continuation of their good traits and called for repentance in specific areas of their need, warned those who would not listen, and gave promises of success to those who did pay attention and do as he instructed. Just a simple outline of what these passages contain. Where are any of these churches today? All gone. None of them exist today. What can we learn from history? Well, we should learn that we must pay attention to God's instruction to his churches. And as we examine these seven churches, which one most closely resembles the church that we belong to here at Edmondson Heights. Think about this as we examine each one briefly. As I heard James Cochran say one time, and he is a refocused missionary from the Dominican Republic, and he lives in British Columbia now. He said, if all these churches were lined up down Main Street and you visited each one, which one would you like to fellowship with on a permanent basis? And I thought that was a good way of examining this. He took seven messages to present these seven churches, and then the eighth message, he reviewed all the churches, and that's when he asked us to decide which one we would like to fellowship with. And I'm not going to do all that tonight. But anyway, we note in chapter 1, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1, it is the Lord himself who walks in the midst of his churches. And verse 2 begins, I know your works. Our God is omniscient. He knows all things, and he knows his churches intimately and each one of us individually. I want to ask you four questions this evening. Is this church the Lord's church? Number 2, does he still walk among us today? And number 3, does he know all that we do and everything that happens in this church? And I think the answer to all of those questions is a resounding yes. And I'm going to leave the fourth question until a little later. We're not going to read the entire passage this evening, beginning at chapter 2, verse 1, going through to chapter 3 and verse 19. Just follow along on each as we look at each church, and I will refer to the verses where they are located. But I would recommend to you that you do read this entire passage either later this evening or as soon as you have the opportunity, so that it'll come back to you, some of these thoughts that I have for you tonight, and that we can take personal action on the Lord's requests here. The first church is the church of Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 1 to verse 7. And Ephesus was the busy church. The busy church. This church got off to a good beginning. The Apostle Paul first visited this church, or this city, for a short visit and reasoned with the Jews in the synagogue and was asked to stay longer. But at that time he was on his way to Jerusalem to keep the feast, so he didn't stay. Paul's second visit was for 3 months, at which time he laid hands on a number of believers and they received the Holy Spirit, and they were able supernaturally to speak in various languages. And that was one of the early sign gifts to the church. Paul's third visit was for 2 years, at which time miracles were performed and the church grew. And as it tells us in Acts 19, and verse 20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. The church at Ephesus was well established, and Paul met with the elders from Ephesus on his final trip to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 20, and this was a very emotional time of encouragement for both the elders and for the Apostle Paul. Paul later wrote the epistle to the Ephesians from prison in Rome, where they were given very important and valuable teaching. And the subject of love was mentioned in the epistle to the Ephesians 13 times. 13 times he spoke about the subject of love. This church was marked by hard work, doctrinal discernment, and perseverance in all their activity. they got off to a great start, just like the majority of churches here and assemblies in Ontario. They had a great beginning. But, you know, it sounds good when they were noted for hard work and doctrinal discernment and perseverance in all their activities. It sounds good, doesn't it? But the Lord reminded them that they had forgotten their first love. They had left their first love. They were zealous, so zealous for being correct in everything they did. We might say that they had become legalistic about their correctness, but their love for God and for His people had waned. Why would it be that their love was what was lacking? When the Apostle Paul had told them in his letter 13 times about love, I wonder why their love would be lacking. Well, that's one thing about this church. It's a great place to be loved. And we can be thankful that you are loved by each member and that we love the Lord. We love the Lord first of all. This church had become more focused on hard work and in avoiding and or marking out false teachers and false doctrine more than their love to the Lord Himself. And this is a subtle problem that needs to be taken to heart by busy, doctrinally correct, conservative churches. If not corrected, this loss of compassion could result in the Lord shutting down this branch of His church. So this demonstrates the need for us as a whole, not only to be hardworking and doctrinally correct in all that we do, but to be passionate about our love for the Lord, first of all, and for one another, and for the lost without Christ. Do we love one another? Do we love the Lord with all our heart? Do we care about the lost all around us? We need to have a love for the lost as well. The second church that is addressed is the church at Smyrna. And this church is the suffering church in chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. This was one of the two churches that was not reprimanded in any way. Instead, our Lord comforted and encouraged the members in their suffering that they were enduring for Him. Even though they appeared poor, they were actually rich in Him. He called attention to Himself as the resurrected one. Our Lord called Himself the resurrected one. He assured them that even though they would be severely tested, and some would even die for Him, that they had much to look forward to. This shows that we should desire to be part of a church that is willing to endure hardship for our Lord in the light of eternity. And as Hebrews 12 and 2 says, our Lord, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father on high. Just think of what our Lord endured for us, because He was looking forward to what was to come. And we too, if we have to go through hardships, we should be looking forward to eternity and spending time with our Lord, as we were talking about this morning, to the glorious prospect that lies ahead of us. This shows that the church that we are a part of, that the Word of God, we should be faithful to the Word of God, even in the worst environment and circumstances. We may have to go through tough times and hardships, but our Lord is faithful. He is with us, and He is there to encourage us, as He did the church at Smyrna. Then the church of Pergamos. This is the bad neighborhood church. In chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, this church was in the middle of Satan's neighborhood. This was a troubled church, and its members were being tempted to repeat the mistakes of historic Israel. The Lord affirmed their faithfulness, but cautioned them not to be misled by compromising relationships with the world. He called their attention to the sword of His own word and assured them that real satisfaction could only be found by being faithful to Him. This shows that the church that we should be a part of, that we should honor the Word of God and be faithful to it, even in Satan's neighborhood. Now, I don't know how strong the church of Satan is in this area at the time, at this time, but I can remember Claude Loney speaking of a time when he was speaking at Westmount, and he was so oppressed as he was trying to speak that he couldn't finish his message. And when they went outside, there was a circle of people all standing around Westmount Assembly, and they were praying to Satan that he would stop the Word of God from being ministered in this place. At that time, they were effective in what had happened that evening. But greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world, and we need to lay hold upon our God when things get tough and we find that we are up against satanic powers. Then there was the church at Thyatira, the morally compromising church, in chapter 2, verses 18 to 29. This church seemed to be in more jeopardy than the church at Pergamos. Pergamos was being attacked from without, whereas Thyatira, even though it was a growing church, it was being attacked by sin from within. And sin coming from within can do more damage to a church than attacks from outside. If Satan attacks from outside, we all band together and resist and fight against him. But when Satan attacks from within, that's where we face the greatest difficulties. The Lord acknowledged their love, service, faith, patience, and increasing works. But in spite of its growth, it was living on the edge of disaster because they were tolerating, teaching, and permitting immorality and spiritual compromise. And the elders in a church need to deal with immorality in the church in a firm but loving way so that those who are found to be involved in immorality will repent and be lovingly restored. When I was an elder in Orillia back a few years ago, we had a situation like this came up, and we had the couple who were involved in this come to our home, and we lovingly spoke with them, and they admitted and confessed their sin. They had to be read out of fellowship in the assembly, which is a difficult thing to do, but it was necessary so that others will learn thereby and not get involved in this kind of lifestyle. But we are thankful to God that within, what, a year and a half maybe, or 2 years, they were restored back to fellowship again. But it needs, sin in an assembly needs to be dealt with and lovingly cared for these people, to restore them back to fellowship again. The Lord called attention to his all-knowing eyes and feet. The Lord sees and knows all that is going on with all of its members, no matter whether we know all about it or not. He knows. He walks among the churches, his church. The people of this church had much to gain and much to lose if they didn't get rid of the danger that was happening in their midst, permitting moral compromise. And this shows us that our church members need to maintain a high standard of moral purity and integrity, guided by the Word of God, with no room for compromise with the world and its practices. Number 5, the church at Sardis was the sleeping church. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, here we find a deceptively dangerous situation. The watchful eye of Christ revealed that things were not as they appeared to be. This was a church with a good reputation and well thought of by other Christians. Others saw spiritual life, but the Lord saw a spiritual dearth. Many in the church were going to sleep on past accomplishments. There was a form of godliness, but it was lacking in power. It was lacking the power of God. It was just going through the motions of being an effective church. They still had all the usual meetings and programs of the church, but they were not being effective. The Lord reminded them that unless they woke up and their hearts were renewed in the Spirit of God, they too would soon lose their witness entirely and be a thing of the past. And they are a thing of the past. They looked good from the outside, but were asleep and actually dead on the inside. This demonstrates to us that the church that we are a part of should not be a church just showing a form of godliness, yet not experiencing the power of God at work among us. Each individual needs to be totally committed to Christ and serving him with godly fear and enthusiasm, with all their hearts, relying on God to give the increase. Then there's the church at Philadelphia, the persevering church. This was the second church that did not receive a rebuke for any reason by our Lord. At the same time, however, the Lord's praise was quite restrained. They were somewhat praised for having a little strength and for keeping his word and for keeping the Lord's name and for persevering. Most significant is what the Lord said he was doing for this church, even though they only had a little strength. If we rely on the Lord for his strength, we are able to accomplish great things in his power. He was assuring them that he would open a door of opportunity for them to go through on his behalf if they would just go through with it. When God opens a door of opportunity, we need to take advantage of those opportunities and step into the opportunity and count on God and his strength and his power to bring the increase. When God opens doors or closes doors for me personally, he needs to either slam the door good and tight on me, or open the door and give me a boot to get me going most of the time. But we should be ready to, when the Lord opens doors of opportunity, to take advantage of them, because he is the one who opens the doors and gives us the opportunity to serve him in various ways. He also promised to keep them from the hour of trial that was coming on the whole earth. This shows us that the church that we are a part of, maybe we're not noted for our strength, but we should be noted for our faithful dependence upon the Lord in following up on open doors of opportunity. And when it says that he would keep them from the hour of trial that was coming upon the whole earth, this would tend to confirm that the church will not go through the great tribulation that is coming on the whole earth. And I'm thankful, you know, we're in the world, we will have tribulation, but we are not going to go through the great tribulation. Because the Word of God says that unless these days are shortened, no life will survive. What a terrible, terrible time it will be. Things are tough now, but they're going to be much worse when that happens. The seventh church is the church at Laodicea, the materialistic church, in chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. This notorious church is like distasteful, warm, lukewarm water, neither refreshingly cold nor stimulatingly hot. They had taken on the temperature of their environment. They were deceived into thinking they were not bad enough, or that they had turned away from dependence on the Lord. Instead, they assumed a position of satisfaction with the status quo. They had ceased to draw upon the grace of the Lord, and it appears that a kind of commercial prosperity had caused them to slip into a kind of spiritual lethargy, which is totally unacceptable to the Lord. They were church-going and enjoying affluence and apathy, a common problem today in this generation in which we live. Affluence and apathy. People are well off in today's society, financially, and with all kinds of benefits and programs and everything that we have going for us. But apathy sets in, and we are not concerned about the things of the Lord the way we should be. They were very comfortable at home and enjoyed the comfort and fellowship they had at church. Sounds rather common in many evangelical churches today, doesn't it? The Lord identifies himself as the Amen. He says, I am the Amen. And that means he has the last word. He has the final word. He is the faithful and true. He knows a bad thing when he sees it. And this church had adapted itself to the materialistic values of the world. And instead of using what they had for the Lord's work, they used it for their own pleasure. How many people today are out on the golf course on Sunday? You know, when I was a kid, stores and all those kind of places were all closed on Sundays. And sports and entertainment was not held on Sundays. But people were in church. No matter what kind of a church it was they were a part of, they attended church. Not so today. A lot of churches are either closing or are almost empty on Sunday. But our Lord knows. He is the Amen. He is the final word. The Lord assures them that he is speaking very clearly to them because he loves them. And he appeals to them to repent. This shows that the church that we are a part of should not evaluate their spiritual condition on the basis of materialistic blessings and the well-being, rather on the basis of their dependence totally upon the Lord, putting him first in everything. So we've looked at these seven churches. Just very briefly, now I'd like to summarize. What the Lord said to the seven churches applies to us today as well. The church that we are a part of should be one First, whose members passionately love Christ, putting him first in all things. Second, the church that we are a part of should be one whose members are willing to endure hardship and have the hope of eternity fresh in their minds. Third, it should be one whose members honor the Word of God and are obedient to it in their daily lives, even under the worst of circumstances and conditions. Four, it should be one whose members not compromise their testimony and maintain a high standard of moral purity in their lives. It should be one whose members remain alive in the power of the Holy Spirit and are moving forward, making progress, and not resting on past accomplishments. Six, should be one whose members maintain a faithful witness in seeking the lost, loving the Lord and one another, moving forward through open doors of opportunity. And seven, whose members are not comfortably materialistic and content with the status quo. Folks, it's been said that if you ever find a perfect church, you shouldn't go to it because you'll spoil it. When we came here, we were just overwhelmed by the love and compassion that we received when we came here. And still, it's the same today. And we can be thankful for the way this church has stood firm on the Word of God. And we love the Lord with all our hearts, and we love one another. And there are ways of preaching the gospel here from this place in many different ways. The women have outreach works, the Awana work, and the ministry of God's Word here. But I wonder, are we satisfied with the way things are? Or is there more that could be done? Now the fourth question. Does God have something to say to this church today? Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. I don't know how to turn that light on, but I guess I can see this all right. 2 and verse 7. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The Spirit says the same thing to each of the churches here in this passage of Scripture and this church today. What the Spirit says to all of these churches applies to this church as well. The Holy Spirit dwells within each believer and speaks to each one of us individually today. I wonder, has the Spirit spoken to your heart today? Is this church what it should be, as wonderful as it is? Possibly not. And is there room for improvement, as it is with every church? Yes, there always is room for improvement. And we should all say, Lord, start with me. I want to do a better job at what you called me to do in service for you. The Lord still walks among his churches even today. He knows us well. Imperfect churches are made up of imperfect people who gather together to a perfect Savior and Lord, to love him and to serve him with gladness and joy, expecting him to bring the increase for his honor and his glory. The Lord has said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Millions are coming to Christ in places like China, India, and Muslim countries. And it's estimated that there are over 400 million believers in China. 400 million. In that country where the government has tried to oppress Christianity, but now they're not bothering with Christians because they see that these people are different and they're a benefit to their country. So they're kind of letting them do their own thing. And the church is growing by leaps and bounds. And their philosophy among the believers there is everyone reach one every day. Everyone reach one every day. Just imagine what it would be like here in Peterborough if every Christian in this city was able to reach a new believer for Christ every day. Wow, this place would just explode. Could we handle that kind of growth? Maybe that's why the Lord doesn't provide that kind of growth for us, because we're just not prepared to look after new Christians in that capacity. The Lord still walks among His churches even today, and He knows us well. And the church is growing. Our Lord's last command to His people was that we are to given the responsibility to go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize them. Make disciples, teaching them to observe all things that He has commanded us to do. And this was followed by His promise to be with us always, even to the end of the age. We do not serve Him in our own strength. He is with us and empowers us in all that we do for Him. What a responsibility. What a privilege. Our response, Lord, start with me. I'm available. If each of us could do that, this church and every church in the city of Peterborough would grow if people would just accept that responsibility and privilege of serving the Lord in that way. And as it says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit says to the churches. And I would encourage you to read this passage again and see what the Holy Spirit says to the churches and to you individually. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your holy word, which instructs us how we should live our lives in response to Your request that we should pay attention to what the Holy Spirit would say to us and our church and our assembly here in Peterborough and every gathering of Your people, wherever they may be. So we pray, Father, that You will be glorified in Your people. Help us to commit ourselves to You, Lord, and allow You to work in us and through us for Your honor and glory. And we ask that You would go with us now this evening and throughout this week and the days that are ahead until Christ returns to receive us unto Himself. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, Father, we give thanks. We ask Your blessing. We commit ourselves to You in Jesus' worthy and holy name. Amen. My voice held up. Kind of.